Thank you, choir and orchestra. We appreciate that. Reminds me of another old song. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Grateful for Jesus today. Good to see you here this morning. I hope that you had a good week, that you enjoyed what we call Family Week here at Westside last week. And in the midst of that was the 4th of July. And so I hope you've had a good time. I'm glad you're here today to worship the Lord with us. And I want to ask you to open your Bible. Would you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 this morning, please? 2 Timothy chapter 4. I am getting close to the end of this little book, and we have come to some very important verses that I want to read and say a word to you about today. As you can see, from down here at the front, at the close of our service this morning, we will observe the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to encourage you, please don't leave early. We do not do this often. We don't do it every week, but we're going to do it today. And so I would encourage you to hang around to the very close today. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I have made my way to verse 9. Would you please join me in standing as I read from the Word of God today. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9. Paul says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." And I want to stop right there today. Father, today, thank you for your holy word. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us to this place in this great book. And I pray that today that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have to say. And Lord, may we do what you ask us to do. We thank you for the music that we have heard and participated in. We thank you for your sweet Holy Spirit being here among us today. And God, we pray that right now, that you'll help us to be able to put aside anything that would distract us, that we might focus totally upon you. And Lord, I pray at the close of this message that we will do exactly what you ask us to do today. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. I took a break from 2 Timothy last Sunday morning, but I want to go back there today. And I want to remind you of the setting of this little book. It was penned by the Apostle Paul, and he is in Rome in prison. He's in a dungeon, and he knows execution is about to come. These are the last penned words in your Bible by the Apostle Paul. Last words are important. And these words, whenever you read them, what you find is Paul begins to talk about people. Now, if you think about that for just a moment, it makes sense. He knows that his life could end at any moment. And the thing that he was remembering is the people who he had lived with and who had made an impact upon his life. In these last 14 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul names 14 different people. And in the verses that I've read to you, verses 9 through 15 of my text today, He names 9 different people in my text. Now, for many of us, perhaps in the room today, that you would look at it and say, all right, it's just a list of names. It seems like just monotony to me. It seems like you're coming to the end of a letter, and then there's just some loose ends that he wants to tie up, just some hellos and some goodbyes that he wants to say, and there's really not much there for us. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that if you come to these verses with that attitude, or if you come and you overlook these verses, then you will have missed some valuable lessons for life and for ministry. How many of you believe that every word in the Word of God is inspired, and every word in the Word of God is important? Amen. I like what Dr. MacArthur says. He says, everything that is in God's Word is rich and deep and profound and moving and compelling. Even the latter verses that we read in this particular passage. This is one of those passages of Scripture that it would be easy for me and probably encouraged by you to say, well, let's just hit this and go on. No, there's something we need to see here. I've given my message today the unusual title, Friends, Foes, and Failures. Because when you look at these names that are found in these latter verses, all of these names will fit under one of those categories, either a friend or a foe, or a failure. They're all listed here. Whenever you look at these verses, they're very difficult to outline. Those of you who know me know that what I like to do is study a verse, and then organize a verse, outline a passage, and then preach that passage. And in many passages that I look at, that becomes pretty easy for me. But when you come to these verses, it's not all that easy. So here's what I've done. There are 9 names here, and what I have done for this message, I've given every one of those 9 people a time in the spotlight. I've given all of them a title. And so there are 9 names, and you're sitting there saying, Pastor, you mean a 9-point sermon? Yes. But I've always believed that a 9-point sermon is better than a pointless sermon. And we've all heard a few of those, right? So we want to look at these 9. So what I want to do, I want to look at these 9 people that are named here in my text. And I just want to take a moment to say a few words about every one of them. And if you'll listen carefully, you may see yourself in one of these names. Or if you don't see yourself, you may see somebody you know that relates to that what we're looking at here today. So I'm going to go through these 9 names. It's going to take me probably at least 2 weeks, if not 3, but I'm just going to take them a little bit at a time. I'm no hurry if you're in no hurry. And we want to try to learn something from these friends, foes, and failures in the Apostle Paul's life. So with that introduction, I want you to look at verse 9. And this is the one that I've called the desired Timothy. Paul says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And you notice a little word, thy. He's writing, addressing, speaking directly to the recipient of this book, which is Timothy. And so he's saying, Timothy, I'd like to see you before I die. Please keep this in its context. Paul knows that death is coming for him, and one of the things that he says to this young protege that he's writing this letter to, he's saying simply, Timothy, I'd like to see you one more time before I die. So that's why I called him the desired Timothy. Let me say a few things about this particular desire. Paul's desire was demanding. When you read verse 9, you find the little word diligence there. When he said, do thy diligence to come. The word diligence is actually a Greek word that simply means make every effort to come shortly unto me. Or we might say it like this, Timothy, do your very best to come shortly to see me. Do your very best. Diligence is what he said. The same Greek word is translated study in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And you may remember those verses where Paul said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. The word, what he was saying was, he's saying, do your very best. Make every effort to study, to show yourself approved unto God. So he said, I want you to give your very best effort to come to me. And he says, shortly unto me. The word means quickly, it means rapidly, it means speedily. Suddenly, I want you to do your very best to come to me as quickly as you can. Same Greek word is translated suddenly in 2 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, when he says, lay hands suddenly on no man. And then if you still have your Bible there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you'll skip down to verse 21, you'll find that he adds to what he's saying now, do thy diligence to come to me shortly. And then he says in verse 21, do thy diligence to come before winter. I'll talk more about that at a later time. But what I want you to pick up on is that there's an urgency in Paul's heart. Paul's saying, Timothy, I want to see you, and I want to see you as quickly as I can. Now, why do you think he was saying that? Because he doesn't know how much time he has left. He doesn't know when the executioner is going to come and knock upon his door and lead him to be beheaded. He does not know that. So he's saying to him, he said, I want you to come see me. I want to see you before I die, and you need to come quickly because I don't know how much time I have. Do you sense the urgency? Here's a man who knows that his days are numbered, and he's saying, Timothy, I want to see you one more time. Come as quick as you can. Do your very best to get here soon. So whenever you look at it, it is what I call a demanding desire. Secondly, I want you to notice this. It is also a dangerous desire that he had. Dangerous. That is, it's dangerous for Timothy to make that journey to come and see Paul. Just so that you'll know, Paul is in prison in Rome. Timothy is pastoring in Ephesus. And if Timothy were to leave Ephesus as soon as he can and travel all the way to Rome, traveling by land, some of it by sea, it would probably take him somewhere between 4 to 6 months to make that journey. It's hard for us to imagine. You know, we get in a car and go somewhere. We get on a plane and fly somewhere. We're there very quickly. And yet the Bible is saying to us, he said, I want you to come quickly as you can. But traveling by land, traveling by sea, it was not that easy. And the reason why he says in the latter verse, he said, do your best to come before winter, is because when winter comes, the ports close. And if the ports close, then he can't make the journey across the sea, and therefore he would not get there in time. And so there's that. It's a dangerous thing for him to come because of the travel. How many of you know it's dangerous even today to travel? Made a little trip to Miami last week, and some people asked me, how did the trip go? I said, I made it back. It was good. I think any trip you get back from was a good trip. Amen? And so here he is. It's a dangerous journey that he's going to travel on. But it's not only dangerous because of the travel, but it's also dangerous because of the tyrant. We'll talk more about this in a few weeks, but the Roman Caesar at this time was a man of the name of Nero. Does that name ring a bell? Have you heard about Nero? I don't want to give away what I'm going to say in a few weeks, but I just will tell you, he was not a good man. He was a bad man. The city of Rome had burned. Nero blamed it on Christians. And he used that as an excuse to persecute Christians. And so Nero was on the warpath. Anybody who claimed the name of Jesus Christ was subject to be put to death. And the most famous Christian in all the empire was a man by the name of Paul. And Paul is in a dungeon. And if you were to come and you wanted to go associate with Paul, you put your life in jeopardy by doing that. And so here he is saying to him, do all diligence to come unto me shortly. But it's a direct demand as well. Because Paul in his heart wanted to see Timothy. Timothy is one of his preacher boys. Timothy is the recipient of two letters in your Bible, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. In both of those letters, whenever Paul writes to him, in both letters he calls him my son. My son. He's talking about my spiritual son. Paul probably led him to faith in Jesus Christ. There is a desire for him to say, Timothy, because of my relationship with you, I want to see you one more time. Please come as quickly as you can. And as whenever I started this letter, I talked about how different Paul and Timothy were. Paul is bold like a lion. Timothy is his name gives him away. Timothy is timid. And so in some respects, they're not alike, but because Paul had poured into him, they were very similar in some ways as well. I think we could almost say that Timothy was a clone of Paul. He thought like Paul. He believed like Paul. He preached like Paul. That's why you find over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, listen to what he said. He said, for this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son, faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. Do you hear what he said? He said, whenever you see Timothy, you're going to think about me. You're going to remember me. As a matter of fact, I found this one as well whenever I'm preaching through Philippians on Wednesday nights. And in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 19 and 20 says this, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. That is, he said, I don't know of anybody who is more like-minded than this young man by the name of Timothy. So here, if you can grasp this today, if you can hear Paul's heart, here's a young man that he led to Christ. Here's a young man who was called to ministry. Here's a young man who's pastoring the same church that Paul pastored for 3 years. And now Paul is about to die, and he's saying to Timothy, he said, Timothy, make every effort to come see me as soon as I can, as you can. Because he doesn't know how much longer he has. I prepared this message weeks ago, probably over a month ago. But this has been on my heart ever since I studied it. And I want to ask you this today. Is there someone in your life? Maybe somebody who led you to Christ. Maybe somebody who discipled you in Christ. Maybe somebody that you did ministry with at one time. Maybe somebody who maybe years ago you went knocking on doors talking to people about Jesus. Is there somebody in your life that maybe you haven't seen them in a long time and you would just like to say, you know what? I'd like to see him. I'd like to see her one more time before I die. I think that's the heartbeat here. And by the way, if there's someone like that in your life, do your best to contact them. There may be somebody, even today, right now, there may be somebody that you need to text, there may be somebody that you need to call, there may be somebody that you need to go knock on their door, somebody that you need to say, there may be somebody that has so impacted your life that you just need to go to them and say, hey, I want to thank you for what you did in my life years ago. I think that's the heartbeat of this. As a matter of fact, whenever I was preparing this, this was a time back in June whenever I was remembering the anniversary of whenever God called me to preach. And whenever I was preparing this, I thought of a man by the name of Carl Shonnett. Carl's a man, I've mentioned his name several times here. You don't know Carl. But when I was a young 16-year-old preacher boy, Carl Shawnut was the pastor who contacted me, and he said, "How about preaching for me this Sunday?" And when I got through preparing this message, I had to send a text to Carl Shawnut, and it was on June the 9th, of this year, and I texted him, and I said, "Carl, thank you for asking me to preach 55 years ago." And he texted me back, and he said, "I wouldn't have it any other way." Amen. Folks, listen, and here's where my heart is today. If you don't hear anything else I say today, please hear this. When it comes to ministry, and particularly whenever you get a few years on you, and you begin to go looking back on your life, this is what you're going to find that is most important. People. People. People who touched your life. People who maybe you touched their life, people that you did ministry with. And I think that's the context of this passage of Scripture. This isn't just the end of a book in your Bible where somebody's just writing down a whole bunch of names. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's thinking back over his life. And the first person he writes to and the first person he comments about, he said, "Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." For whatever it's worth, there may be somebody that today that you need to contact, somebody that you need to go see. And if you delay, you may never get to see them. You may never get to talk to them again. So do diligence. Do it as quick as you can. Secondly, let's go on. We're going to look at these nine people. Here's number two. And then you come to verse 10, and he says this. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica." We'll stop right there. Now he moves from this man by the name of Timothy, and now he comes to another man by the name of Demas. And he indicates to him that Demas has forsaken him. That's why I called him the disappointing Demas. Let me give you a little Bible study right quick. Demas is mentioned three times in your Bible, and these are worth knowing. As a matter of fact, I have another sermon I preached years ago that about Demas, and the title of the sermon was, "Is there a Demas among us?" Is there a Demas among us? He's mentioned three times in your Bible. Let me give you all three of them. You can write them down, but remember these. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, the Bible says, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." That's the first time he's mentioned in the Bible. Paul was in Roman prison at this time. This was his first Roman imprisonment. And while he's there, Luke, his companion — we'll talk more about Luke because he's named later on — but Luke is his companion, and evidently Demas is there with him. Secondly, Philemon, verses 23 and 24, is the second place where Demas is mentioned. And it reads like this: "There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas," there he is again, "Lucas, my fellow laborers." I underline in my Bible, fellow laborers. Paul is now naming some people who he says they are fellow laborers, and among them is this guy by the name of Demas. So there he is. First of all, in Colossians, he's just a greeter, an idle greeter. So he said, "Greet you." And now here he is listed among some other guys, and he said, "He's my fellow laborer." Third time that he's mentioned in your Bible is my text. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, when he says, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica." Look at these verses. Look at that verse. Look at those phrases. Every word is significant in that phrase. Even the word for "Demas hath forsaken me." And it's almost like he was saying, "Timothy, because Demas has forsaken me, I need you to come see me." It's not that Paul was saying, "Timothy, I want you to come see me." It's almost like he's saying, "Timothy, I need you to come see me because Demas hath forsaken me. A little study on Demas would be good for all of us today. Demas, the last time in verses 23 and 24 of Philemon, he's called a fellow laborer. You know what that means? He was a worker in the church. He's probably a prayer warrior in the church. He was probably somebody's visitation partner in the church. He's one of those that whenever you come to church and if you sit in that particular seat that you always like to sit on, Demas was always in his particular seat where he liked to sit as well. So he was a faithful man. When you read about him, listen, he's not a lightweight child of God. He's mentioned alongside several others that sometimes you may not know much about these people either, but he's mentioned alongside Epaphras. He was there. He was one of those who helped start the church at Colossae, according to Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. He's evidently a prayer warrior. So Demas is mentioned alongside Epaphras. He's also mentioned alongside Marcus. Marcus, who is another name for Mark. He was a nephew to Barnabas, who went on missionary journeys with the Apostle Paul. He's the author of the Gospel of Mark. And so Demas is named alongside him. He's named alongside Aristarchus. Aristarchus was with Paul when he was in the city of Ephesus, and a riot broke out, and Aristarchus was there. He was also there on the shipwreck whenever Paul was going to Rome. And then, of course, he mentions Lucas. He's named along with him. Luke was the traveling physician, companion of the Apostle Paul. What I'm saying to you is, whenever you look at Demas, whenever he says he was a fellow laborer, he was knee-deep in ministry. He was committed to the church. He was sold out to Jesus Christ. He was serving the Lord. He was doing all that he can. But Paul said, for Demas hath forsaken me. He's forsaken me. The word forsaken is a word which means to abandon. It means to leave behind. It means he has deserted me. One translator said it means to leave in the lurch. You understand what that means? You know what it means? It means he left me at the most inappropriate time. He left me when I really needed him. Remember the title of my message? Friends, Foes, and Failures. Demas would be a failure. Paul's heart is broken, I think, when he writes these words. Demas has forsaken me. Demas, Paul's in a dungeon waiting for the executioner, knowing that his life is about to end. And at that time, Demas forsook him. Demas left him at that time. He has forsaken me. It's the same word that Jesus used, by the way, and when he prayed from the cross in Matthew 27, verse 46. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's the same word that is used by the writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 25 when it says, and forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. It's the same word that is used by the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13 verse 5 whenever the Lord says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. That is, the thing that the Lord said he will never do is the exact same thing that Demas has done to Paul. He has forsaken him. Did you notice in the text the Bible says, and he departed unto Thessalonica? Departed means he's gone. It means he's removed himself. Most believe that probably he went to Thessalonica because that was his hometown. But the important thing is not where he went. The important thing is why he went. And Paul said, are you listening? Paul said, Demas has forsaken me because He loved this present world. That's what broke his heart. He loved this present world. The word world there is a word that means the age. It's the same word that is found over in Matthew 28 and verse 20 when it talks about taking the gospel that he will be with us until the end of the world or the end of the age. What's he talking about? He's talking about this world that we live in, the age that we live in. It describes a world that the aims and the ideals and the opinions and the values and the motives and the morals, the impulses, all of the present age. That is, he'd been, in our vernacular, we might say, he'd been watching too much television. He'd been online too many times. He had read what too many professors had to say. He listened to what too many politicians had to say. Maybe he was a sports fan, whatever his idol had to say. And he got to listen to all that garbage that was coming out of this world. And he says, he has forsaken me because he loved this present world. What he was saying was he fell in love with a world that was controlled by Satan. The ideas, the philosophies of this present world, he left me because he fell in love with this world. I think in all probability, Demas never really was a believer in Jesus Christ. Evidently, I think he must have been one of those guys who just kind of went along with the flow. Maybe it seemed like the popular thing to do. Maybe his friend walked down the aisle and got baptized, and he decided to go along with him. And so somewhere along the way, maybe he just walked down an aisle, he prayed a prayer, he filled out a card, he went through a baptistry, but he never really gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And what happened to him, he became like the one whenever Jesus told the parable of the sower and the soil. And maybe it was that the seed didn't go down deep down into the ground. And whenever the sun came up, it just withered and died. Or maybe it was the seed that was planted. It shot up real quickly, but the weeds came in and it choked it all out. But somewhere along the line, this man really wasn't a believer in Christ. Oh, he was a part of the church. He was a part of Epaphras and Aristarchus and Marcus and Lucas. He was a part of all of them. But the Bible says now when it came down to things, he just decided, I don't want to do this anymore because he loved this present world. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, and if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I don't know if you're understanding this today, but I mean, this was a man who was a companion with the Apostle Paul. When Paul was first imprisoned in Rome, here was a man who was a fellow laborer, Paul called him. And now the Bible says he's forsaken me because he loved the present world. Maybe the old sermon titled is a good one even for today. Is there a Demas among us? Because there are a lot of Demases in the world today. Jesus had a Demas in his group. Do you know that? His name wasn't Demas. His name was Judas. He worked his way up to become the treasurer of the group. But he wasn't really a believer and a follower in Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm going to tell you, the church today, the church is full of people who have sat where you sat, who walked down an aisle, took a pastor by the hand, filled out a card, went through a baptistry, and got on a committee and served the Lord for a period of time. But somewhere along the line, they decided, I love this present world. And they left, and you couldn't find them with a search warrant today. And the tragedy is one of these days they're going to die and some pastor is going to give them a good Christian funeral and talk about how they died and went to heaven when in all probability they died and went to hell because they never really gave their heart to Jesus Christ. Can I do one more? Thank you, I'm going to anyway, but I appreciate the vote. Let me just say one, and this won't take long, I promise you. But there is also one by the name of Crescens. I'm still there in verse 10. After he said, Demas has forsaken me, then he says, Crescens to Galatia. I call him now, I give him the title, the difficult Crescens. You know the reason why I give him that title, difficult? Because we don't know much about this guy. And there's not a whole lot I can even say about him. We don't know anything of him. This is the only time he's named in Scripture. And whenever you study his name seems to mean growing. Crescens. Crescens has gone to Galatia. And if that's his name, then you might assume that he was a growing, gifted, godly man. And the Bible says he has gone into Galatia. Galatia is a region. It's what we would know today as modern-day Turkey. Paul went on 3 missionary journeys. Every one of them, he went to Galatia. But yet, we don't know much about this guy except he's named right here. Evidently, he didn't desert Paul. He doesn't say, like he did Demas, he has forsaken me. He doesn't say that at all. Evidently, he didn't desert Paul. Evidently, he was probably sent by Paul and told him to go to Galatia. Crescens, to me, seems to be just a faithful man of God that nobody knows anything about him, nobody even recognizes him. Nay, he's just a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. And I wanted to get him in today because I want to say this to you. The church is full of people just like Crescens. People who are unknown, unnamed, they just work behind the scenes and they pray. And they serve, they take a job, they do their very best, and they just serve Jesus. But if somebody, if you put their picture up on the big screen, everybody'd say, well, I don't know who that is. Or if I were to say their name, and by the way, there are many in Westside Baptist, if I stood in the pulpit and I mentioned their name, most people would say, I don't know who that is. And by the way, do you know that's all right? Because you don't serve the Lord so that everybody knows who you are. You just serve the Lord because you love Him. And I'm going to tell you, Westside Baptist Church, our church and every church needs a whole lot of people like that. Crescens. Difficult to say anything about him because we don't know anything about him. But evidently Paul was saying, I'm indebted to him. And we are indebted to a whole lot of people today who we don't even know. There are a lot of people in our church, I don't even know what they do. But if they didn't do what they do, then it would affect every one of us. There's people like that in the church. So you see what's happening? Paul's in his dungeon. He's writing his last letter. And he's thinking about people. Timothy, man, I remember the day you got saved. Remember the day whenever you decided to pastor that church. Sure, we'd like to see you one more time. Do your very best to come see me. Because really, I need you. Because old Demas, you remember Demas? Demas served alongside me for a long time. But unfortunately, he's departed. He's fallen away. Old Crescens, I don't know if you know Crescens or not, but he went to Galatia and he's serving the Lord there. He's just thinking about people. Now let me just close like this. I've been pastoring for a long time. Part of that's because I started at an early age. The other part is I've been pastoring for a long time. And I think a lot about people. 26 years at Westside, I think a lot about people. And there are some times whenever I think about somebody, a smile will cross my face. There are some times I think about people and my heart breaks. but it's all about people. And when I think about people, I also remember that there were people that have come to the churches that I've pastored through the years, and I've stood in the pulpit and the very best that I could, I've shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I've invited them to come and give their heart to Jesus Christ, and I've seen many people say no, and that breaks my heart. But I've seen many people say yes, and that thrills my heart, that people would come and they would give their heart and their life to Jesus Christ. But I look back and I think about people. I think about people who visited my church, and I visited in their homes, and I encouraged them to become a part of our church. And I think about many people who came, but they never became a part of the church family. I think about people. I'm simply saying to you today, when you get down to the end of it, friend, listen, the thing that matters most is people. People. Because every person is going to spend eternity somewhere. Either in a wonderful place called heaven or a terrible place called hell. That's it. Every person you see, when you're standing in line at the grocery store, every person in that line is going to spend eternity in one or two places. When you're driving down the highway, every car of people passing by you left and right, or they do me anyway, you may be the one passing everybody, I don't know. But every person in that car, they're either going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. It's all about people. People matter. They matter enough to Jesus that he was willing to give his life on a rugged cross. And my dear friend, he did that for you. Every one of us, he did that for you. And the best thing you'll ever do is give your life to him. I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a word of prayer. Father, today, I thank you for your word. And Father, there are people who are sitting right here in this building who today you've spoken to their hearts. There's something you want them to do. I don't know what that is. You do. And I pray, God, that you'll make it clear to them. But Father, I pray for the people here today who need to give their heart to Jesus Christ. I pray for the people who need to come and follow you in believers' baptism. God, I pray for the people who need to come and join this church in order that they might serve him in some capacity. Father, I pray for the people today who have come into this room and their hearts are heavy. They're needing comfort from your Holy Spirit. God, I pray today for the people who come today with decisions that they need to make. They need direction from you. God, it's all about these people. And I ask that today in this time of invitation that every person will do what you want us to do. Speak, please, and help us to obey. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Would you join me in standing? We're going to sing our hymn of invitation today. I want to invite you to respond to whatever God has told you to do. There's pastors in every aisle. There's something God wants you to do. Slip out from wherever you are. Come take one of these pastors by the hand and just say to him, this is what God wants me to do today. I'm coming to do it right now. So while we sing, you do what God wants you to do right now.